James chapter 1. Just to add a little bit to the Papua New Guinea story, my wife spoke with David briefly on the phone this afternoon, and he said, basically, could you ask the people to step up their praying? He said they have some both internal and external opposition at the moment, and they're all well. Everybody's well health-wise, so that's a blessing, but they are under pressure at the moment. They went today to a particular village or area to preach, and the Seventh-day Adventists rolled up and warned them not to come back again. So they said they're planning to go there next Sunday. We'll see what happens with that. James chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8 again tonight, if we can read them together. James chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. And read together, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you and bless you for the opportunity to be here again and to sing your praises. And Lord, that a great day when John said, we shall see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we'd ask you bless our time in your word now. May it be profitable and for your glory. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We started out a couple of weeks ago in verse 1 and James, the bond slave of God and of the Lord Jesus. And then last week we were looking at verse 2 where James says, my brethren, count it all joy. And you fall into divers or various, many and varied tests and trials that come into our lives that God brings in. We said they are distinct from those temptations which are to tempt us to sin. That's not the temptation he's talking about. That comes later in verse 13 and following. These temptations are trials that God brings into our lives. And he has a plan and purpose in all that. And so tonight, we want to look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 starts saying this, knowing this. And the idea of knowing is knowledge based on personal experience. This is not just intellectual knowledge. By that I mean, we could read the Bible and we could see how God tried Abraham and God tried Israel. And we'd say, yes, that's very good. That's intellectual. But this knowing is in our own experience, knowing something about this in our own experience. Knowing that when we're in trials, we are to count it joy. In our experience, to come to that place where we do count it joy. So in our own personal experience, knowing this. And James says, knowing this, at the trying of your faith. And the trying has the idea of proving or testing it to see whether it's genuine or not. One thing to say, I believe, isn't it? It's one thing to say, I believe God answers prayer. It's another thing to get some answers to prayer. It's one thing to say, I believe God can provide. It's another thing to really see someone trust and God provides. And so there's this trying, this testing. We say we have faith. Let's see. It's almost like God's, okay, let's see what sort of faith it is you have. Let's have a look at this faith you say you have. You're telling people you have faith. You tell people you're a Christian. So let's bring some tests. Let's bring some trials and see how you respond to that. Firstly, will you count it all joy? Do you see this as something that God's brought into your life for your good? Are you able to rejoice in the Lord, as Paul said, and again I say, rejoice in the Lord. Knowing this, at the trying of your faith, and again, faith is foundational, isn't it? For the Christian, faith is foundational. Our relationship with God begins by grace through faith. That's where it starts. And then when we get saved, then the Bible says we are to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So it's a very, very important issue in the Christian life. And so the trying of it is very, very important, that we understand what it's about and what God is doing. The trying of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, what does the writer say there? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. But that's the very area that God brings the tests and trials for, to try our faith. So, well, what's the Lord doing? He is working out his plans and purposes, and so he's trying our faith. We say, well, Lord, I believe you could do this, or I believe you can do that, and on it goes. And so there is this trial of our faith. It's tested to see whether or not it is genuine, whether or not it is real. Again, we can say we can believe God can do this and that. I mean, I could say, you know, God could turn this into an elephant immediately. You know, I have faith that he could. Well, that's very good, but so what? It's an intellectual belief, really. I have no faith that God will turn this into an elephant. I believe that he could. Amen? He could. Could God turn this into an elephant? Yeah? You're not sure. You're not sure. The God who spoke all things into existence could turn this into an elephant. Amen? But we have nothing, nothing in the scriptures that would suggest that he's likely to. And even if I were to pray, Lord, I believe you could please turn into an elephant, I would be presuming upon God. My faith would be shown to be not biblical faith. See, so when the elephant doesn't turn up and I'm still holding these glasses, what I'm saying is that area of my faith is not biblical. And so the trying of our faith, to see whether it's genuine, to see whether it's real, to see whether it's biblical faith. It's one thing to have faith. We all have faith to some degree or another. Everybody does. I was talking to some people during the week and talking about faith, and I said, everybody exercises faith. See, when I came into your place tonight, I didn't say, excuse me, this chair you've got me here to sit on, before I sit in, I just need to find out, is it, you know, what sort of condition is it in? Is it comfortable, and is it going to fall over if I sit in it? And I said, no, I just came in and sat down. That was exercising common faith. And everybody does that, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about biblical faith, which comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's what God is testing or trying. Now, it may include that, what we might call natural faith, but knowing this, the trying of your faith, the testing of it. Now, it's being tested or tried for our sake, number one, not for God's sake, is it? God already knows where our faith's at. That's taken for granted, obviously. But for our sake, and then also for those who are looking on, God's trying our faith so that they can look on and see, is there something real in this person's life? They talk about God. They say they believe in God. But is there anything real about that? Can they give testimony of answered prayers that are not just some coincidence or something like that, but there is a God who does answer prayer? And so the Lord's going to put us through some tests or trials, perhaps in that area. For our sake, but also for those looking on, so they can look on and say, yes, what they've got there is real. Whether I agree with them or not, it really doesn't matter. But the trying of your faith for ourselves and for others. And then James says this, the trying of your faith works patience. And the idea of working is it's a continuing process. This is not a one-off. This is not God snapping his fingers and it's done. No, this is a continuing process. Our trials there are to develop patience or endurance. And so this work, this trial is ongoing. Ever been in that position? Some trials seem to go on and on and on, don't they? You just think, is this ever going to end, Lord? Others are not like that. They're maybe brief and short in a sense, nevertheless trials. But they're working. This is the continuing process, working patience. Patience, the idea is various ideas to it, and I'll try and get it across. The idea of patience is to remain or to stay under, to abide under it, to endure, to have endurance. It's like someone's placed a weight upon me, and I have to stay under that until the word is given that it's either lifted off or I take it off myself. We're talking weights. And so it's working. It's a process whereby this trial is upon me, and I am to remain or abide or stay under that. I'm not to be looking for ways out. You know, oftentimes, oh, Lord, please get me out. It's like the Apostle Paul. You remember, he had the thorn in the flesh. And he's looking for a way out of that. I mean, he prayed three times, Lord, please take it away, take it away, take it away. Lord says, I'm not going to. It was the trial of his faith, and it was working patience. It was working endurance. It was teaching him to remain under what God has brought there. Why did God bring that into his life? Why did God bring that into his life? Paul tells us why. Why did he bring it in? Because what? Paul had been caught up into the third heaven and seen things up there. And God said, lest you be exalted above measure, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. It'll be a test, it'll be a trial, but it'll keep you humble, Paul. But isn't it going to be taken off one day? Yeah, when he went to be with the Lord. So that's a long trial, that's right. It's working, it's a process. Working endurance. Paul could then say, therefore I'd much rather glory in my infirmities, so the power of Christ would rest upon me. So I take pleasure in reproach and all that sort of thing. What was happening? The trying of your faith is working patience, Paul. Yes, I know that. I understand that. And I count it all joy. I rejoice in that. I see these things as light afflictions, which are but for a moment, but they're working for me a far more eternal, exceeding weight of glory. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Yes, I did ask God to take it away. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But when God says no, don't keep fighting. When God says no, you're to keep that test or trial there, then stay under it. Abide under it. The idea of patience is having strength under pressure, toughness under pressure. You know, a lot of times we're more bold with our words than we are with our actions. Man, they don't tell me what to do. Oh, really? So the idea is we have this strength under pressure. Paul said, yes, all right, Lord, I will stay under this trial. I will stay under this test. God says, that's good, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. But there was a certain strength now that Paul had, but his strength was not in himself. It was in the Lord. Again, it presents the idea of being under a heavy load and just resolutely staying there, not trying to escape. Well, I've had enough of this, Lord. You know, I've got a financial problem, health problem, whatever the problem is. I've had enough, Lord. Come on, do something. God says, no, this is working patience, endurance. It's a load that you're carrying, but God's grace is sufficient for that load. Also has this idea of there's a full consent of a yielding will, so that whatever God brings into my life, I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to be glad. I'm learning to do that. It's working patience. And so I'm entering into this. I'm not just whatever. No. The idea is perseverance in the teeth of a strong wind. Last Monday was a windy day. Not a good day to be out. I don't know about you, but I don't like windy days. Especially really windy days. It's just uncomfortable. You can't get out of it, can you? In a sense, if you're outside. The sun, yeah, you can cool down a bit. The rain, you can put a raincoat or an umbrella or something, but the wind, just unrelenting, beats on you. And this is the idea, this patience, this perseverance in the teeth of a strong wind. It's working in my life to that end. I like what Epp said. He says, patience is the essential quality of endurance. He said, it results from testings which increase and strengthen our faith. It's the purpose of it. So testing should not just be tolerated, but should be rejoiced over, because they produce patience in our lives, which is an evidence of how solid our faith is. God is graciously testing my faith so that I can see how strong or weak my faith is. God is working it for my good, amen. Knowing this, this is my personal experience, James says, and it ought to be the testimony of every believer. I know this is my personal experience, that when tests or trials come, they all work out for good. They help me to be stronger in my faith. They help me to persevere. They help me to withstand. And then James says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. He didn't say, well, just let it happen. That's not the idea. This is not a fatalist approach to the Christian life. Whatever. I always remember Pastor Weston telling of a story of a man who had kind of a fatalist approach to everything. Everything was predestined and that was it. He said this fellow was coming down some stairs one day and he tripped and fell and rolled all the way down to the bottom. And he said, well, thank the Lord that's over. I mean, he just had a fatalistic approach to life. And that's not what this is about. But let patience have. It's not something passive that's just happening to me. I'm to be a part of what God is working out in my life. God has ordered the trial, so I'm actively cooperating with him in this trial. I'm not fighting against him. I'm not resisting that. I'm not trying to get out from underneath. I'm staying under. I'm enduring this test or trial. And that way his purpose and plan is going to be accomplished. Amen? That's the idea. But let patience have her perfect work. Let it be worked out completely in your life. Don't just, well, I've had enough now, jump out. No. Stay under until what? Until patience has her perfect work. You say, what would be the result then? Well, notice what he says next. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That you may be perfect. Now, we're not talking sinlessness. I'm sure we all understand that. We're not talking sinlessness. That doesn't happen this side of glory. We're not sinless. Never will be. Only one who was sinless, the Lord Jesus, in him was no sin. Only one. It's not talking about. It's talking about various aspects. It's talking about being full grown, being mature. It's talking about not being a baby anymore. Now, grace is a blessing. I mean, just little babies. I like little babies. I don't know what it is about them, but I just like them. The only trouble is they grow up and get mean and ornery and ugly. But while they're little, they're great. And they're fun. You know, they're just cute, whatever the word is. They get just a little bit, a few weeks, a few months, and they're just so cute and they smile and all that. And it's just wonderful. But at 30 years old, you'd want to be a bit more than that, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd hope that someone, you know, you hope that Grace, when she's 30, isn't like she is right now. I mean, that would be a bit of a tedious process, still carrying around, still feeding her milk, you know, like. No, you'd like to think that she might mature a little bit, grow a little bit. And so that's the idea here of not being just immature and a baby. We're not talking about that. Have a look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Again, we're not talking sinlessness. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 would confirm that for us. In verse 9, it says of the Lord that he should taste death for every man. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, the Lord Jesus was sinless, and there's the word perfect. So it's not making him sinless. He was sinless. The idea is that this whole plan of God was to bring these things to a fullness, to a completion, to an end which would accomplish God's purpose and plan, so that he might be made perfect in that sense. You have a look in Hebrews chapter 5, and again, speaking of the Lord Jesus and his priesthood, and verse 8 and 9, and he says this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Again, we're not talking sinlessness. He was sinless. And so the writer of Hebrews says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's how we learn obedience, through suffering. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It's interesting what one writer said this. He said, similarly, in relation to his high priesthood, we read, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He had to learn the meaning of obedience in the practice and conditions of human life. And having completed this divinely appointed discipline for priesthood, he was qualified to be our high priest, and in that sense was made perfect. Right, the Lord Jesus was made flesh, and so he needed to go through those tests and trials as a man and come through them. In that sense, he was made perfect so that he could be our high priest. All right, so that's some of the thinking behind James, when James says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I want to have a look at just a few other verses that have this word perfect to see the idea of spiritual maturity. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're still there, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14. And notice what he says there, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, and even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's the contrast between those who are spiritual babes. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful, but strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age. So this is... here, the idea is the difference between those who are spiritual babies and those who are spiritually mature. There's a spiritual maturity that the scriptures speak of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 6, Paul writes, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the prince of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So he speaks here in verse 6 of this wisdom to those that are perfect. Now compare that with chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And when he's speaking of babes here, or babies, he's not talking about new converts. He's talking in that passage there about those who are not spiritually mature. So he says in verse 6 of chapter 2, I'm speaking wisdom to those who are spiritually mature. But he said the problem in this church at Corinth is... I can't speak to you as under spiritually mature believers. You're still carnal. You're babes in Christ. You're not new believers, but you're spiritually immature. And so what's God doing in the tests and trials? He wants to bring us from being babies, carnal, to being spiritually mature, to be perfect in that sense. Ephesians chapter 4. And there Paul speaks again about this business of being perfect. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul says, the goal is that you all become spiritually mature, not children, not babies, just tossed about with every wind and doctrine, the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. He said, the goal is spiritual maturity. James says, the goal is spiritual maturity. These tests and trials, count them all joy. Why? Because they're bringing us to a place of spiritual maturity, to where we're perfect. In Romans chapter 12, we no doubt know the verse well, in verse 2, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, Paul speaks about presenting our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. In verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the word perfect here, it describes the will of God as that will that lacks nothing to bring us to completeness. The perfect will of God. Everything in the will of God is working to bring us to this spiritual maturity or completeness. So we yield ourselves to God. He works those things in our life so that we might prove, that we might know in our own experience that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, bring us to completeness. And then back into James again. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, ye might be spiritually mature, that ye may be entire. And the word entire has the idea of well-rounded or complete, fully developed, whole in every part. That's the idea, entire or complete. And then he goes on and says, wanting nothing, lacking nothing, lacking nothing. God says, I'm bringing tests and trials, count it all joy. They're diverse, they're many, they're varied. Some are short, some are long, some are great, some are small, but they are doing something. They're testing your faith, they're trying your faith, they're proving your faith, whether it's real or not. And the idea behind it is so that you might be perfect. You might be spiritually mature and complete in every way. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned in all things to be content. I'm content. Doesn't matter what happens. God can bring in anything he likes into my life. By his grace, I'll rejoice, knowing that what he's doing is bringing me to spiritual maturity. And that's an ongoing process, by the way. We never arrive. We never arrive. The Apostle Paul in Philippians said, not as though I was already perfect. He wasn't talking sinlessness. You say, was he saying he was spiritually immature? No, he wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying he was spiritually immature either. What he was saying, if you check out all the tenses and everything, he was saying, this is an ongoing process. At any one point in time, I should be spiritually mature. But what will happen if I stay under these tests and trials, my spiritual maturity and my faith will grow in the Lord. That's God's plan. That's God's design. So what should we do? Rejoice, cooperate, and then grow in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you, Lord, that we have your word. Lord, otherwise sometimes this world and the things that happen in our lives don't make a lot of sense. And we're thankful, dear Father, tonight to be reminded once again that you are the one who brings tests and trials into our life. You have a perfect will, a will that brings us to fullness, makes us complete within your will. We thank you, Lord, that you give the grace. We thank you, Lord, that we can say, I know from experience that these things are so. I know that as a result of going through that particular test or trial, my faith was strengthened. Father, I know that going through that trial, my faith was strengthened. I know, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, endurance. And Lord, each one is a step on to greater trials and greater opportunities to trust you and see you work out your perfect will in our hearts and lives. And how we thank you for that tonight. Father, we rejoice and we give you all the praise. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.